I want to draw your attention this morning to a reading in the last chapter of the book of Acts. If you're new with us today, we've been studying the book of Acts together over the last several Sundays. We come to the end of this particular series this morning, and it's not really the end of the story at all, as we'll come to see, but it is the final chapter in our study. And what's taken place is that Paul was preaching in Jerusalem, and a riot broke out. That's usually what happened when Paul was preaching. And so revivals and riots all happened simultaneously with him. George Whitefield was preaching once in Britain, early days, and people began to faint under the power of the Spirit in his preaching and to tremble and shake. And somebody wrote to a bishop and said, "I want to complain to you about Whitefield's preaching and all these strange things that are happening." And the bishop wrote back and said, "I'm just glad to know that anything is happening with one of my ministers is preaching." So rather than a nap, people were being deeply moved by Paul's ministry in the Word, resulting in his arrest. He was, of course, charged with insurrection, which would have meant the death penalty. But he appealed to the highest court that was available to him as a Roman citizen. He was Jewish, but also a Roman citizen. He appealed to Caesar. And so that eventually meant he had to go to Rome. And that's where we pick up the story here in Acts 28. He has finally, after a whole long series of events, been brought to Rome. Now, he's in chains. He's in chains. And he now, in Rome, wants to meet with the members of the Jewish synagogue at the capital of the world. And so let's pick it up here in verse 17. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and to speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." He goes on to say, and they said to him, "We receive no letters from Judea about you. None of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you about what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." And when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. And from morning until evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, others disbelieved. Disagreeing among themselves, they departed. After Paul had made one statement, "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen.' And he lived there," that is in Rome, 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and this is what I want you to get, without hindrance. Without hindrance. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, grant to us hearts that are tender. Grant us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand, so that we can turn and out of our brokenness and fragmentation find healing and wholeness through Jesus Christ. Speak to us this day, we pray. Amen. Well, we've learned so much together in this journey in the book of Acts. It begins in Jerusalem and it ends in Rome. Really, what we've just read this morning is kind of a microcosm of the whole story. Paul was in Jerusalem, he's preaching there, now he's in Rome. It's all that's taken place in the book of Acts. And we've learned important lessons from the ancient church, people about whom it was said they turned the world upside down. They were people who transformed the whole known world. They turned it upside down. And as we've walked along in this journey from Jerusalem to Rome with them, we've learned some important things. We've learned that an extravagant love from God called forth an extraordinary sacrifice from them. That when they began to see the coming of the love of God in Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, and they began telling other people about Jesus, that the early Christians counted nothing as belonging to themselves, but they openly shared all that they had with everybody in need so that those needs could be met, and then the gospel message could go further than even Jerusalem. And we learned in their sacrificial giving that we have been given a stewardship of truth, that this gospel message, this message about Jesus and his kingdom, is to go into the whole world. But our stewardship of the truth really depends on our stewardship of the talents and the time and the treasures that God gives us. They're really interrelated. We can talk the talk about how we want to see the gospel go into all the world, but unless we give our finances and our time and our abilities to the furtherance of that work, it is stifled. But when we give ourselves to God and to his work, then that work is expanded and goes out into all the world. We learned as well that God's grace is surprising in its power. It came to someone like Saul of Tarsus and turned him into Paul the Apostle. It surprised Ananias, who was sent to Paul to minister to him. So in a way, we shouldn't be surprised when God surprises us. And we learned that part of that surprise is that God is at work in the world. We don't bring God to the world. The church doesn't bring God to the world. God's at work in the world, and he's trying to get the church out of our four walls, out into the world where he is, and saying, come out. Peter learned that lesson at the house of Cornelius, where God was already at work, and then Peter came there, and he became part of the expansion of the kingdom of God there among the Gentiles. The Spirit calls us into that work. And we learned that we have to speak the truth in love. That Paul came to Athens and he spoke in the synagogue with the scriptures, but he also spoke in the marketplace and in the academy. And while he spoke with the scriptures in the synagogue, he spoke with the philosophers and the poets, quoting them at Athens and Mars Hill, that he spoke the truth in a way they could understand. He put it to them in terms that they could begin to grasp and wrestle with. He spoke the truth to them in love. His heart was moved within him, and that brought him to proclaim the good news about Jesus. The kind of good news you heard this morning in the gospel lesson that described to us the events of Jesus' crucifixion. That he was hanging on the cross and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. When one of the insurrectionists that was crucified on one side of him hurled abuse at Jesus hanging on the cross and said to him, save yourself and us. But that's the one thing Jesus could not do. He could not save himself and us. And so he gave himself for us. And Jesus died so that we wouldn't have to die eternally in our sins. He forgave us so that all of our sins could be taken away. He went into the grave so we could rise to eternal life. He gave himself so that we could have the gift of eternal life. And that is why the other one who was crucified looked at him, looked upon the crucified, just as you're called to do today, and said to the crucified one, to Jesus, remember me, Lord, when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. This message of Jesus' forgiveness, of Jesus' victory over death, of Jesus' victory over the grave, of his sacrificial love, was in the hearts of the apostles, and they were taking it into the whole world. Paul now comes to Rome, and notice what the text says. It says that he was preaching there in Rome. Notice the last phrase of the book of Acts, without hindrance. It's ironic because the text says that he was in chains. He was in chains. Paul had Roman chains on his shackles, on his wrists and hanging from his arms. He was in chains, but he said he was unhindered. It's really ironic, not only the image, but it's ironic because today, more often than not, the contemporary church with no chains is far less outspoken, far more hindered than Paul in our mission. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about what it means to become part of an unhindered life, an unhindered mission, an unhindered church. How do we become a people who are unhindered? Paul, it says here, was preaching from morning until evening. I won't be doing that this morning. I'll get you out of here in a decent hour. I didn't get in off of my flight till 3 this morning. So it could be the first episode of the preacher sleeping through his own sermon. I'll join you, see, in the fellowship of your suffering. What is it that happened? There are three gifts, three graces that are given to to people in the ancient church that cause them to be people, even when they're wearing chains, to be unhindered so that everything can go forward. And the first one is the grace of seeing. A grace of seeing. Verse 28, therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Paul talks about the people of Israel being those who were seeing but really didn't see. And he's quoting from Isaiah. This wasn't exactly something new. This had been going on for a long time. Notice the two men on the cross. One believed and one didn't. And when Paul was preaching in the synagogue, it says some people believed and some didn't. That's always been the case. But Paul was one of those people. Remember, he was Saul of Tarsus. He was the persecutor of the church. He put Christians to death as a career. And then God intervened in his life and brought him to saving faith. And you'll remember what happened when that light appeared on the road to Damascus. He was blinded. And then when he was baptized, something like scales fell from his eyes. Paul saw something in totally new terms. He saw the world in a totally different way. He saw who Jesus was. And he was someone Paul had never imagined. That's why when he wrote to the Colossians, as you heard this morning, he said Jesus was the fullness of deity in bodily form. Who was Jesus? Paul thought Jesus was a false teacher, a dangerous heretic, that needed his message had to be stopped and snuffed out. And then he found out on the road to Damascus that Jesus was God come in the flesh, come to save his people Israel and the whole world. That turned his whole life around. He saw everything then from that moment on as an opportunity for the good news to be going out about this one who had come so far to save us. Paul was one of those guys who, no matter what was going on in life, he saw it as an opportunity for the gospel. Paul's one of those guys who, if you put him in the hospital, if he was sick, you know these people, you know what they're like, these crazy Christians. You put them in the hospital and they go in there going, this is great. How many doctors and nurses can I minister to while I'm here? That's the way Paul was. Paul was put in prison. You remember this in Acts 16? No problem. Captive audience. I can preach to everybody here. Death sentence? Excellent. No worries. That means I get an all-expense-paid trip to Rome. Excellent. Just ship me to Rome. This is perfect. I go at the government's expense all the way to Rome, get to preach to Caesar. Can't wait. On the way, he has a shipwreck. Does he complain? No. Shipwreck? Excellent. I can preach to some people on the island that I float up on. This is wonderful. I got on board as a prisoner. I'm getting off as a captain. This is excellent. People reject the message. Some believe, some don't. Perfect. That's what Isaiah said was going to happen. Paul was one of those guys who was, how shall I say this, optimistic. Everything that was happening in his life, he viewed as pregnant with possibility for the gospel. It's a way of seeing. We need our eyes shifted. This last week, we were up in Montana and up on Big Mountain, which is just outside of Whitefish. We're up there under several feet of snow, and more is coming down, and there's people skiing everywhere and snowshoes and marching all over the place, and it's coming down like crazy. And I said to a guy who was working at one of the lodge buildings, hey, is there anybody around here that rents out snowmobiles? We'd like to take some out. And he goes, well, yeah, but they don't do that till winter. Well, this is defining autumn in a whole new way. That was just autumn to them. What does winter look like? Pretty frightening. Some people think this is cold. It's a way of seeing. What happens to us being unhindered? There's Paul with his chains. I'm so glad I'm here in Rome. I'm so glad I'm here with you. I'm so glad I have the opportunity to preach Christ to you. Shaking his chains. I'm unhindered. We don't have any chains, and yet we keep making excuses. Come on. We are a people who've been set free by the gospel of Jesus. We are called to see everything that's happening in our life, not as an obstacle to oppress us, but a wide open door for the good news of Jesus. Here's a second grace, the grace of sacrificial sharing. The grace of sacrificial sharing. Verse 30. Paul lived there in Rome 2 whole years. The New American Standard says in his own rented quarters, or in the ESV here, at his own expense, and he welcomed all who came to him. Paul lived in Rome in his own rented home for 2 full years, welcoming everybody who came to him. So people come over. He has food for them. He's got his own home. Paul is under house arrest. He's in chains. Now, what's the average daily wage of people who are in chains? How many tents is Paul making? He's not only caring for his own needs, he's actually making soup for the guard, the Romans that are assigned to him. How would you have liked to have been the Roman guard assigned to the Apostle Paul? I mean, Paul's writing Ephesians, you know, he starts talking about the armor of God. He turns to his guard and says, "Will you just stand there real still? Okay, shield of faith." Yeah, shield of faith. Breastplate of righteousness. This is great. Just stand really still. Okay. That guy, can you imagine? That guy got an earful all day long. Can you imagine those poor Romans with Paul? That's right. Oh, you take care of him today. Paul's in chains. He's not making it. How's he able to pay the rent? How's he able to welcome everybody who comes to him? We know how. Because the Philippians and the churches of Macedonia were sending finances to him. They believed in Paul and they believed in the message. And so they participated with him. Many New Testament scholars believe that it was while he was under this house arrest in Rome that he was writing to the Philippians and writing to the Ephesians and writing to the Colossians. That's what he was doing. When he wasn't preaching all day, he was writing epistles. Unhindered. And what he said is very interesting. When he writes to the Corinthians, he says, "You know about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia, how they begged for the favor of participating in the work of the gospel. They just had to, even though they were poverty-stricken, they desperately wanted to be part of sending finances to Paul so that Paul could carry on with his work." He writes to the Philippians and he says, "I've received the gift you've sent. It's a fragrant aroma. It's a well-pleasing sacrifice acceptable to God." That's Old Testament language. Paul takes language of Old Testament worship and he applies it to the finances that the Philippians sent up to him while he's in Rome. And he says, what you're doing when you send your finances to the support of the work of the gospel is worship unto God. It's not giving unto people, it's worship unto God. Many of you already tithe and you give to missionaries. Keep that up. And if you don't do it yet, you need to get into a place of being unhindered, of supporting the work of the gospel in all the world. That's the way it goes forward. Paul had people supporting him so that the chains he wore didn't stop the ministry that he'd been given. And when you are part of that stewardship, you are releasing the power of the gospel over the whole world. Here's the third thing. The grace that God gave to him to speak boldly. Acts 28, verse 31. Paul was proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Paul was free in his speech. When Queen Elizabeth I came to power and the Elizabethan settlement took place in England, and her heirs after her established a way of worship that allowed only for royally approved sermons to be preached in the churches. Only sermons could be preached that the monarch approved of. There were Christians who objected to that, understandably, because that was muzzling the thunder of the pulpit, muzzling the truth of the gospel, muzzling the kind of prophetic voice that would say to even a monarch, "You should repent." When Samuel Davies, the great southern preacher from South Carolina in the revolutionary period, he was such a great preacher, sent over to England to do a preaching tour over there, and he went over there and was preaching, and he was preaching in front of King George, and George leaned over to one of them and said, basically said, "Wow, that guy's really good." Samuel Davies didn't know what he was saying. He just saw that the king was talking in the middle of his sermon, and he leaned over the pulpit and he looked at the king and he said, "When the lion roars, the beasts of the field are silent, and when the word of God is being preached, the king should as well." Amen. I kind of like that boldness. Well, there were some Christians who weren't pleased with this muzzling They became known as separatists, and they lived in little villages like Scrooby in Yorkshire. There's a place that's a world-changing place, isn't it? You would think that. If you're from a little village called Scrooby in Yorkshire, you would go, oh yeah, here we are, God's world changers. Separatists. They were heavily persecuted. Some of them fled to Holland, seeking to raise their children as Christians there. Didn't work out so well. They came back to England. They got aboard a little ship called the Mayflower because they wanted to have worship that was, what's the last word of the book of Acts? Unhindered. And they endured persecution, and they endured an ocean that would kill them. They endured starvation, and I don't know what it took for you to get here this morning, but I'm guessing it was less than it took them to get across the Atlantic and to get through that first winter, but they got through, and they gave thanks. They gave Eucharistos, thanksgiving, because they wanted to be unhindered. You see, the interesting thing about the book of Acts is this. It's a lousy ending. There's no end. You read to the end. Paul was preaching in Rome with chains unhindered.
What's next?
What happened? What's next?
You're next. You're next. You are Acts 29. You are the sons and the daughters of the apostles. You are the sons and the daughters of the pilgrims. You are the sons and the daughters of the unhindered people. You are the sons and the daughters of the people who would take the life and the message of Jesus that he gave himself for us so that we could be saved to the whole world. You are the children of the Reformation. You are the children of the revival. You are the children of the book of Acts. You are the children of God. And your mission, unhindered, is to speak boldly about Jesus and the kingdom in the whole world, to make whatever sacrifices are necessary so that message can go forward, and to see everything in your life, not in terms of what it's doing to you, but as an open door for the gospel of Jesus. This is the grace that was in the early church, and it's the grace that's in your life too. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, more and more, grant us the grace of seeing. Grant us the grace of sacrificing. Grant us the grace of speaking boldly so that the mission of the church can go forward unhindered. Keep writing, Lord, this narrative. Keep writing the book of Acts through your church in our day. Write it here in Austin through this congregation and all the great churches of this city. Lord Jesus, pour out your Spirit, we pray. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.